Great, thanks, Jan. So this is the third last in our series looking at countercultural Christianity. So we've had countercultural sex, countercultural hope in the face of death, and this time countercultural community. Community is a buzzword, isn't it? I saw an advert the other day that just said, "We love community." And it turned out it was just a random insurance company just trying to jump on the community bandwagon. We love community at the moment in society, and yet we're not quite sure how to progress community. It feels like we're going the wrong direction. Social media seems to stoke the fires of divisions. More and more people's relying on food banks and whatever it is. It doesn't feel like we're making progress. How will we get the community we sense that we want? Some people would say, well, Christianity, that is not the answer. You guys with your judgmentalism and your strong standards, you're part of the problem, not part of the solution. How should Christians answer that kind of question? One way would just, I guess, be the philosophical way. We could say, look, no, it's not about objective standards. We all know we need objective standards. So you look at the Me Too movement, hashtag Me Too. It's great, society gets. There are objective standards. We call people out when they fail. And yet the Me Too movement also shows that it's not quite as simple as it first appears. So Asia Argento, one of the people who spoke out most strongly against Harvey Weinstein, turns out she's also been caught up in her own version of a sexual abuse scandal. It not been through the courts yet, but so it would appear. We could respond with that kind of line, but better, much better, is to respond the way that Paul responds in this passage. And that is to call the church to build an actual community of love and truth that models to the world what it is to be a community of hope. That's what we're going to look at. This is God's will. This is God's work. These are God's workers. We're changing up verse order a little bit to help us get the logic of this. First off, this is God's will, a community completely like Jesus. So this is about community, verse 13, be at peace among yourselves, verse 14, help the weak, verse 15, seek the good of others. These are community ideas. So Christianity is more football than golf. It's a team sport. And if we miss that, then we've missed real Christianity. And this is a community of people aiming to be like Jesus. Verse 23, what's Paul's prayer? May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Sanctify ultimately means become like Jesus. And have that completely. That's what the community is called to. Many of us will have role models in our individual industries. We want to emulate their success, the way they conduct themselves, their bravery, hard work, whatever it is. Well, Jesus is to be our model in the Christian industry. The man marked with love, forgiveness, truth, justice. And his industry is all of life. I saw a productivity app the other day being advertised, and it's called OmniFocus. It's like, you know, you've got so many different areas of life. This one app somehow will magically bring it all together in a way that's manageable by creating a 25th hour in the day or whatever it is. That's what we need in the Christian life. We need omnifocus, every area of life. Verse 15b says this, always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Do good. In every area of life, to everyone, to neighbors, as citizens, as co-workers, as friends, as spouses, as road users, as pavement users as we walk along with our smartphones. Do good. Do the greatest good, ultimately, to point them to the Lord Jesus and speak of him. Every area like Jesus, every area serve God and others. This passage picks up a few specific examples and contexts in which that matters. Verse 15 picks up the idea of forgiveness. Repay no one evil for evil. What could be more Jesus-like than to forgive? right? Society's foundations crumble because there's no mechanism for forgiveness. You look at the Middle East, no mechanism for moving on from past hurt. It just is retribution after retribution after retribution. Christianity empowers forgiveness. If you're looking in at the claims of the Christian faith, the heart of the Christian gospel is that we didn't deserve forgiveness and we needed it. We failed to love God, to love our neighbor. We put ourselves on collision course with God's just, settled hostility. And yet, at the cross, Jesus gives us that undeserved, much-needed forgiveness. He takes what we deserve. And that empowers us to forgive others. This is to be a community of forgiveness. But this community of forgiveness is not a community that writes people blank checks and doesn't call out what is wrong. Next topic we're going to look at is hard working. This passage would say, being like Jesus means working hard. 5 verse 14, did you see it? Admonish the idle. Got any feedback for me? Any constructive criticism? Yeah, stop being lazy. There will be situations in church life where that sentence needs to be uttered in the church community. Because true Christlikeness is practical. It's not running off and sitting on a rock. Community of forgiveness, a community that calls each other to good works and to work hard in the pursuit of that. This is a big theme in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So let me just read to you 2 Thessalonians 3. It says this, we hear that some among you, Paul says, walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Seems like some in the church might have been saying, well look, Jesus is returning so soon, you know, weeks, months away. Basically, if I can just sponge off you for the next just few weeks, I won't need to pay it back because money won't matter when Jesus returns. Can I just keep sponging off you? To which Paul is saying, no. Christians are people who work hard in service of others to provide for themselves and for others. Paul's balance is what we need in church and society. Deep forgiveness, deep practical care for the vulnerable, and a firm hand with those out to use and abuse. When I think of hard work, I think of Richard Godden, who's the oldest partner at Linklaters, and he's come to the barge before and given a talk. He's a committed Christian, and he's the longest serving partner by a long way at Linklaters, because all the other partners have successfully retired early to live on their big fat pensions. He has stayed in work because he wants to keep earning money for the gospel. He wants to keep working hard in all of life. And he's come to an arrangement where he can give some time to helping the Evangelical Alliance to be a legal advisor to them. He's working hard. It's what he's pursuing. We want to be careful how we apply this in Canary Wharf. You might think, man, this is the last thing I need, right? I am working, I'm up to my eyeballs and beyond. I was chatting to someone the other day who just says, look, I get that Christianity is a call on the whole of life, and I'm trying so hard at work, and I'm trying to serve in church, but it's just, you know, it's just too much. For some people in that situation, we want to say, well, let's remember that God set a pattern at creation of 6 days of work and one day of rest. He made us fragile people who need rest, who need community, who need just to enjoy God's good world at points. Yet, we shouldn't miss the rebuke of this. We're to work hard, and we're to call others to that. One symptom which might be more appropriate to the Canary Wharf context is just to think about how we think about retirement. Sorry to say this. In the New Testament, there is no such thing as retirement. It's just not even a concept it would understand. It understands decreased capacity, which could happen at lots of different moments of life. Understands enjoying God's good world and having holidays. Understands that. It does not understand planning to spend 30 years of our lives living for self, and going from holiday to holiday, from golf course to cruise ship and back again. The Christian life calls us to holistic service, hard work in service of others. Mature Christians are always planning how to give themselves in service of others in a sustainable way while enjoying God's good creation. Something for us to think through maybe. This is God's will, community completely like Jesus. This is God's work. So it's flip side of the same coin. We're to work hard at this, but it's also God's work to do it. Verse 23, Paul prays, right? It's a prayer for us to be changed because it's God's work. Imagine a tow truck with a car coming along behind it, secured one of those long metal bars. The broken down car has no energy in itself, but it gets to its destination because the energy comes from the tow truck. We're the broken down car. We need God to be at work taking us toward likeness to Jesus. It means we're to be prayerful, this passage says, and it means we're to be confident. Verse 24, did you see that? He who calls us is faithful. He will surely do it. God will make us like Jesus. When a war firm manages to, headhunt that senior exec, it's an expensive business. The golden handshake, the promised golden goodbye, the salary, the share options, whatever it is, an expensive business. You can pretty much guarantee that the firm is going to work really hard to make sure that person has all they need to actually do the job for which they've all that money's been forked out for. Make sure you get the support team, whatever it is. It's like that in the Christian life. God has forked out more than we could comprehend to save us into the Christian life, his son's blood, and now you can guarantee he's going to give us what we need. We can be confident. But what we mustn't do is quench the spirit. Now, verse 19 uses this phrase, quench the spirit, put out the fire of the spirit. People normally read that with verse 20, which is about prophecy, and that may well be right, but I think you could also read it backward with Paul's call to godliness, right? Because 4 verse 8 says the Holy Spirit has been sent to make us holy. That's what he's trying to do, to make us like Jesus. Don't put out the Spirit's work in that area. So back to the tow truck illustration. If you have that tow truck set up where you've got the tow truck, the metal bar, and the car behind, they'll need someone to sit in the car and steer the wheel of the car. The tow truck's bigger than you, so if the tow truck tries to go right and you try to go left, you're going to lose. You're going right. But it's going to be a much more painful journey. Turn with where the Spirit's trying to turn you toward likeness to Jesus. Don't quench the Spirit. God's will, community like Jesus. God's work, be prayerfully confident. Lastly, these are God's workers. God's word through God's people. It's God's word that does the work. 2 verse 13 said that. The word of God is at work in you believers. We should get some of the construction site hoardings from the spire and bring them round here, because this is a construction site whenever we get the Bible open. But the emphasis in this passage is on the work through God's community. God gets his word to work in our lives through his people. And 12 and 13 talks about church leaders. We ask you, brothers and sisters, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Primarily that would apply for you if you're a Christian, to your local church context. Our culture is rightly wary of authority. But we shouldn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. That God ordains authority in lots of areas of life. In the state, in the family, in the workplace, and in the church to help. Many will be able to say here, when I look back at my Christian life, I can think of specific moments where I've been really helped by church leaders. They've spoken the word, they've encouraged me, they've spurred me on. It has helped me. there to teach and lead us in this. One image from the wharf might be the management consultant. I know management consultants get a bad rep. Sorry if you're a management consultant here, but we get the concept. There are people with specialist knowledge that have got a big picture that can come in and tell us how we might want to change. Or sometimes with management consultants, it's just you hire them in to say the thing that everyone knows needs to be said, but no one is brave enough to actually say. Poor old church leaders, they're the ones who need to stand up and actually say some of the hard things. The teaching is primarily negative here, isn't it? Admonish is a negative word. It just means saying, stop it, right? Paul's not implying it's the only thing leaders do. Rather, he knows it's the moment we most need to work at our respect, to esteem highly in love, and to be at peace among ourselves. It means we should listen to church leaders. I think one particular application of that would be come and clarify what church leaders mean. So when people are speaking from the pulpit, often they don't have enough time to give all the caveats they'd love to give to a particular situation. So try and assume the best and clarify. That'd be one thing to say. Another thing would be, especially in a London context, the moment someone says something that makes you feel uncomfortable, the temptation is to just, you know, commute 3 minutes in a different extra, in a different direction to go to another good church. But we should expect churches to be places where sometimes things are said that are hard to hear, as well as things that are easy to hear. But in this passage, it's not just church leaders, it's everyone is God's worker. The whole church is to work to build this community of love and truth. So verse 14, we urge you, church family, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle. Proverbs talks about iron sharpening iron as an image of how Christians are to live in relationship, like sharpening the kitchen knife. We help each other. Some of us will hear this idea of saying something's wrong, and we'll know that we're just much too confrontational as people, and we need to spot that. In verse 14, there's one situation which needs admonishment, but three situations that need a very different action. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them. But others of us will know that maybe there are moments where we should have spoken up about something and we just haven't. We've not got time to pin down exactly what this passage means about prophecy, but the big application, you can ask about that later if you'd like to, big application is get speaking, get listening. If we're in the desert, if someone's in the desert and they have no water, and you've got the water, give them something to drink. Speak to others, encourage, help, challenge. But also, we're in the desert too. We need others to give us spiritual water as well. And God has given us one of these and two of these. It's a hint. We need others to speak to us. We should get listening. It means we'll need to build community in which these kind of relationships actually happen. If we go to church once a month, arrive late, leave promptly, we're never going to build this kind of community. If we rock up early, stay late, make midweek groups, whatever it is, we will begin to be able to build this kind of community where these kind of relationships happen. This is God's work. It's God's will to make us like Jesus. And he's the God's workers, all Christians. Let me just lead us in a prayer. Father, we pray you would make us people completely like Jesus. Please help us build this community of this right balance of forgiveness, love, patience, help, truth, and challenge. In your name, amen.